We continue this morning in our series on worship, It's More Than You Think. And I want to begin by just telling you a little bit about something happening in our own lives, Shannon and myself. On Tuesday, Tuesday is our anniversary, 25. Bam! That's right. A couple days out from our silver anniversary, very excited about it. It was about a year ago on our 24th anniversary, I took Shannon out to dinner. And with great emotion in my voice, I had to look her in the eyes and I had to say, honey, I need to come clean today. I have been lying to you for many years. I've been hiding something from you. In order to give you guys context for that, let me tell you a few things from our lives. About 10 years ago, we started Rick's Motorcycle Fund. I've always wanted a motorcycle, and so we started saving. Now, some of you are like, yeah, but don't you have one? Well, here's what happened. About a couple years ago, Caleb found at a garage sale an old used Honda Shadow, and it didn't cost a lot of money. It's not a lot of bike. It's pretty cheap and old, actually, and took a lot of work and fix it up. It allowed me to start riding while we continued to save, so that became Rick's Harley Fund, which is rolled that over and keep saving for that. But another thing that you should know is that Shannon has always had a dream vacation of going to Ireland. That is on her bucket list. But I love my job. I absolutely love my job. Love what I get to do. But I also realize it comes with some constraints. On a pastor's salary, you don't just jet off to Ireland for giggles, right? So that I'm like, man, how am I going to ever pull that off? And so I wanted to surprise Shannon with this gift for our 25th. The problem is we have completely joint finances. It's wonderful, but that makes it really hard to hide thousands of dollars, right? So I looked her in the eyes and I said, I need to come clean because I've been lying to you for years. I've been hiding something from you. There's never been a motorcycle fund. It's always been an Ireland fund. So this summer, at the end of June and beginning part of July, we'll be gone 2 weeks because if I'm paying for that plane ticket, we're staying a bit, right? Still a Scotsman, but anyway. Shannon's been planning this trip for the last year. We'll go in this summer. And I tell you that for two reasons. What we will, in our series today, we will be talking about relationships. Relationships as worship. It's more than you think, right? So we'll be talking about relationships. That's the first reason I tell you that story. The second is this. When you hear this summer that we're jetting off to Ireland, and you ask yourself, how much are we paying him? Shut up. I saved for 10 years. I just gave up my Harley. Come on. So, all right. So we are going to be talking about relationships today. And as we get into the Word and relationships, it's all about love. And one of the best passages that comes to mind for me is one that might be familiar to you, but man, it's so, so important. I want to look with you at Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 to 40. When the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. And you see what's happened there is Jesus has some religious opponents. The Sadducees, he's already put them to shame and shut them up. Now the Pharisees kind of gather together and they say, hey, let's scheme some questions. They're always trying to put Jesus in a tricky spot with some of their trap questions. One of the questions was designed to put Jesus on the horns of a dilemma. You might remember the question, should we pay taxes to Rome or not? Remember that? And it was a trap because if Jesus said, yes, pay taxes to Rome, then Rome's the occupying army. That means Jesus is no friend of the Jews. They just forced Jesus to alienate all the Jews. See that? Or he can say, no, don't pay taxes to Rome. Now he's a friend of the Jews, but he's guilty of sedition and can be arrested. It's a really tricky question. So remember what Jesus did? Give me a coin. Whose image is on this coin? Oh, Caesar's? All right, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Give to God what is God's. Where's God's image? You. You're made in the image of God. So he said, yeah, give your money to Caesar. Give yourself to God. Shut up. The guy is so smart, right? Like, do not mess with Jesus. That is a perfect, perfect answer. Of course. And so this question is another trap. It's called a ranking question. In rhetoric, it is a very tricky question. And so the solution to answering this is you refuse to rank. Always refuse to rank. Politicians will do this all the time. Hey, what's the most important thing we need to work on? Ooh, there's no way you answer that successfully. So what you do is refuse to rank. Well, there are many things that are really important. A few of them are, you see, you refuse to rank. And this is really tricky for Jesus. In the Old Testament, there are over 600 commandments. Some say 611, 613, over 600 commandments. So to choose one that everyone would agree, oh, yep, he got it. It's impossible. Refuse to rank. Refuse to rank. And so what's Jesus do? He goes right into the storm. He not only names one, he goes for the bonus round and gives two. Here's number one. Here is number two. And you know what? They agreed. In fact, Mark records this encounter, and he adds that the lawyer that asked him the question agreed with Jesus. That's, okay, that's a miracle. Walking on water is nothing. Get a lawyer to agree with you. That's a miracle right there. And I got to be careful because Joel's running my mic and he's a lawyer. So I could go silent at any moment, right? Then Mark records, and after that, no one dared ask him any questions. Do not mess with my Lord. He's wicked smart. And so they stopped asking him questions. So because he silenced them with these two awesome, incredible answers. And what he says in this is to love God and love people. It's that simple. Love God, love people. And he says the whole law and the prophets. That is a euphemism there at the end. That's a euphemism for the entire Old Testament. All 600 commandments. Let me sum them up for you. You love God, you love people, you'll keep all the rest. These are really, really important. The first one then is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. That is all of you. You're not supposed to take those three categories and break them down. That is just to say all of who you are. Every fiber of your being, every aspect of your life, worship, it's more than you think. Every aspect of your life is supposed to be loving and adoring God. But how do you love a God you don't know? If you remember, Pastor Jared started out the series and told us that worship comes from the word worthy, worth-ship. What do you give worth to? What do you love? What do you adore? And is your God worthy to be the center of your life? And what I want to do is share with you at length. I'm going to give you a long passage today. Isaiah chapter 40. It's one of my favorite passages about our God. And I'm going to just tell you this up front. This is your God. This is your God I'm about to read about. And I want you to just soak it in. If you want to close your eyes, fine. If you want to follow along on the screens, that's fine too. But listen to this about your God. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens by span and calculated the dust of the earth by the measure and weighed the mountains in a balance and the hills in a pair of scales? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord or as his counselor has informed him? With whom did he consult and who gave him understanding? And who taught him in the path of justice and taught him knowledge and informed him in the way of understanding? And of course, those are rhetorical questions that beg the answer, no, nobody, because nobody tells God what to do. Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are regarded as a speck of dust on the scales. Behold, he lifts up the islands like fine dust. Even Lebanon is not enough to burn, nor its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are regarded by him as less than nothing and meaningless. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare with him? As for an idol, a craftsman casts it, a goldsmith plates it with gold, a silversmith fashions chains of silver. He who is too impoverished for such an offering selects a tree that does not rot and seeks out for himself a skilled craftsman to prepare an idol that will not totter. Can I just tell you, when your problem is that your idol might totter, yeah, that's not a god. That's an idol. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been declared to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He it is who reduces rulers to nothing, who makes the judges of the earth meaningless. Scarcely have they been planted, scarcely have they been sown, scarcely has their stock taken root in the earth, but he merely blows on them, and they wither, and the storm carries them away like stubble. To whom then will you liken me, that I would be his equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars. The one who leads forth their host by number, he calls them all by name. Because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one of them is missing. That is your God. The one who created the stars, the one who calls them by name and they answer him, that's your God. Not only is he that mighty and awesome and powerful, he's also holy and loving and gracious and merciful. He is an amazing, amazing God. And in part, I want to just say to you, look at him. Will you look at him? I cannot do a series on worship without just pointing to God and saying, will you look? Look at your God. In hopes that your heart would respond with love. All your heart, all your soul, all your mind would love him. You see, when you see God for who he is, that reorders your loves around him. It reminded me of how an orchestra tunes up. Usually it's the oboe that is, it plays, it's called the A40. It plays an A at 440 hertz. And everybody tunes to the oboe. There's lots of reasons given, and different people have different opinions on the history of it and all that. One speculated that it's because the oboe is least affected by moisture and weather, and it's really hard to tune to, so everybody tunes to it. Could you imagine what would happen in an orchestra if the chaos and the disharmony, if the violin tuned to the clarinet, the tune to the flute, the tune to the piccolo, the tune to the cello, and it's just the chaos and disharmony. And you know what that is? That's your life. That's your life, as all these different areas of your life are just trying all over the map, instead of Jesus standing up with the oboe and playing a note, and we tune every area of our life to him. All our heart, all our soul, all our mind. That is worship. It's more than you think. And yeah, it does include singing in worship, absolutely. This reminded me, by the way, of the hymn, Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee. Look at some of these lyrics. All thy works with joy surround thee. Earth and heaven reflect thy rays. Stars and angels sing around thee, center of unbroken praise. Field and forest, vale and mountain, flowery meadow, flashing sea, singing bird and flowing fountain, call us to rejoice in thee. And then it says, mortals join the happy chorus which the morning stars began. See, worship, it's more than you think. It's all of creation. The entire created order is focused every moment in praise on the one, God himself. And what I do when I worship rightly is I tune my heart to the reality of the universe. I'm one of the mortals that joins in with the happy chorus that the morning stars began. Every area of my life, every aspect focused in worship on God Himself, seated on the throne of my heart. That is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That is worship. It's more than you think. But interestingly, Jesus took it from the first commandment and he threw in the bonus of the second. Bam, bam. One, two. And there is a connection there. Obviously, there's an issue of worship, but it has to do with our relationships. Not only our vertical relationship with God, but our horizontal relationships with each other. Love your neighbor as yourself. And there is a connection between these, and I want to help you catch this. First of all, I will tell you that I am a man who loves Polly Pocket and American Girl dolls. That was some time ago. Now I'm really, you know what I'm into lately? I love lyrical dance and ballet. Can you see where this is going? Why? Because I have a daughter I adore. Madison, she's got my heart. And you know what? Those are things she's been into and is into now. And so because I love her, I love what she loves. That makes sense? Okay. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God loves people. God adores people. God would die for people. If you love God, you love what he loves. You got to love people. In fact, speaking of our marriage, as I did earlier, I have over here our wedding album. Brought this today. Pulled out the very first picture from the front of it. And this is a wedding picture of my bride. Some of you are saying, oh, you went with the sepia effect. No, that was just called a picture. So this is my girl. Now, I love this woman. And because I love her, I love pictures of her. What would you think if I took this with a Sharpie and I put the little mustache and a goatee, some devil's horns? And then, you know what I'll do next? I'll put it up on the wall and I'll throw darts at it. Now, would you doubt my love for her? Of course. Because if I love her, I love her image, right? That makes sense. Okay, I've already told you, who's made in the image of God? People, that's right. If you love God, you must love his image. And there's nothing in creation that is quite in God's image like people. Even the most fallen, twisted human being in the image of God. If you love God, you must love what he loves. If you love God, you must love his image. One, two. Love the Lord your God with all your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. Then love your neighbor as yourself. Love God, love people. They're connected. Relationships are connected to worship. Now, unfortunately, because we have these disordered loves, sometimes what we do is we put people in the God spot. We put a relationship, a person in that area that becomes my idol, my God. And we do this with all kinds of relationships. We do it with dating. A desire to have a girlfriend, a boyfriend, or I have it, and that girlfriend or that boyfriend becomes my God. Or we play the popularity game. That is people being in the God spot. And make no mistake, yeah, that's high school, right? Oh, but come on, adults. Right? We just became more sophisticated. We're still playing that game. That's people in the God spot. Marriage goes in there. Friends go in there. On Mother's Day, it's worth mentioning, kids go in there, right? Kids are sneaky idols. They are sneaky idols. They are. And then there's extended family. We have this tendency to, instead of the one I read about in Isaiah chapter 40, we put people on his throne in our heart. That's crazy. I want you to quit putting people in God's spot. Look, you desire to be loved. You crave love. You need love. But I have news for you today. No one will ever love you. You're welcome. Have a good week. No, there's more. No one will ever love you like God. He is the only one who will never leave you, never forsake you. He's the only one who will truly love you by grace unconditionally. Nobody, but nobody will ever do that for you. Why put somebody else in that spot? In fact, the craziness of it is really caught by Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. Look at this. He says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water." You are desperately thirsty for love. And the only flowing fountain is God Himself. And He would quench your thirst, but we forsake Him. And then what we do is we go dig out little broken cisterns of other people in our lives, other relationships, and they leak like crazy. They don't quench our thirst. There's two mistakes, both commandments, 1 and 2. He is the one your heart craves. He is the one that can and will quench your thirst. And so our goal is to reorder our relationships around Him. Now, what that means is if you are currently not married and you want to be married, you're probably looking for the one, right? You're the one, right? You're looking for the one. I think she might be the one. Yeah, I'm sure she's the one. I'm gonna propose because she's the one, and now I'm going to get married to the one. And you need the two. God is your one. You see, quit looking for some person to be your number one. God is your one. You're looking for somebody else to be your two. And everyone else in harmony around Him. God is first. And so then you get married. And what we're supposed to do in marriage, the way it's supposed to work, is I go to my one, God Himself, and I get so filled up by Him. He has no needs. He's completely fine for me to come to Him selfish and needy. And I go to Him and I get filled up. Now I approach my spouse to give. Not needy, because I got filled by God. I approach my spouse to give. That's how it's supposed to work. We don't do that. What we do is we ignore God and then we go to each other needy and we're wondering why. It seems like just two selfish people in a marriage. Because we ignored the one. We're supposed to go to Him and be filled and approach others to give. And not just in marriage, but in every relationship. That's how it's supposed to work. Be filled by God, approach others to give. That is an aspect of sacrifice. In fact, that's where Jesus took the second commandment to love your neighbor as yourself. So this lawyer tried to justify himself and say, well, yeah, but who is my neighbor, right? Is it my wife who sleeps in bed with me? Is it the people in my house, my family? Is it my neighbor, my countrymen? Is it everybody? I mean, come on, who's my neighbor, right? And that's where we got the Good Samaritan story. Look at Luke's account, verse 29 of chapter 10. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side." That's shocking, because you go, oh, a priest is coming, perfect. Oh, no, passed by on the other side. "So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place, saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion." Why? I'm looking at a broken human being that is made in the image of God. He had compassion. So Jesus' story continues. He said, "He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him." That means the Samaritan had to walk a long way. "And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay when I come back.' And Jesus said, 'Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?' He said, 'The one who showed him mercy.' And Jesus said to him, 'You go and do likewise.'" Now this story is not as offensive and shocking to our ears as it would have been to the first century Jews, because this is a racially loaded story. If you remember from the Acts series, the Jews and the Samaritans hated each other. These were two races that despised each other. So do you see what Jesus is doing in the story? Like, you would expect a priest or a Levite to take care of their fellow Jew. No. It was the other race where there was animosity. That Samaritan, that's the one that moved toward the Jew. You would expect the Samaritan to just let him bleed out by the road and rejoice. Uh-uh. It's not what he did. A great sacrifice to himself, he took care of another human being. Shocking, shocking story. But here's what happens in it. There's robbers, priests and Levite, and then the Samaritan. Now the robbers say, what is yours is mine. That's selfishness. The priest, Levite, says, what's mine is mine. And they pass by on the other side. That's protection. And the Samaritan says, what's mine is yours. That's sacrifice. We're not supposed to do selfishness. We're not supposed to do protection. We're supposed to do sacrifice, like the Good Samaritan. Out of worship to God, I lay down my life. And I love those who are made in his image. I love those who he loves. I'm filled up by God. My needs are met in God. And I approach others to give. That's where we go. So a couple thoughts of practical application. If you're a dude, should you sleep with your girlfriend? It will really depend on who's on that throne of your life, who's in the center. And if your girlfriend is on that throne, I think I know how you'll answer the question. If your sex drive is there, if your community surrounding you who says, oh, it's no big deal, go for it, man, or your friends who you want to impress, depending on who's on the throne, that will answer the question. Now, God says not to, but God, that's ridiculous. Yeah, guess who's not on the throne? Or you could say, because God is God, because God is the center of my life, even though every ounce of my being wants to have sex with my girlfriend, at the same time, God is God, and I love him, and as an act of worship, I will not have sex with my girlfriend. That's relationships as worship. So what you do is you wait and you have sex with your wife. So now you're married, and the problem with marriage is that it's marriage. which means marriage is really difficult, right? And so pretty soon you want to get a divorce. Now, let's say you have no biblical reason for divorce. A biblical reason is adultery and abandonment in some situations. But you're like, you know what? It's hard. It's difficult. None of that's gone on, but I just don't want to be here anymore. And so, of course, your girlfriends are all saying, leave him. Who's on the throne? God says no. God says don't divorce. Who is on the throne? Now maybe God wants to grow you up and sanctify you through a hard marriage. Maybe he wants to make you more like himself. You know what God's in? God's in a really hard marriage with you, with me, right? So he is one who perfectly loves us and we snub him and we commit adultery on him all the time and he commits and he loves and he loves. Maybe God is letting you have an opportunity to sanctify, to become more like himself. So you go to God and you get filled up in God, you get your needs met in God because you know you won't from your spouse and then you approach your spouse to say, what's mine is yours, to give, to sacrifice. That's obedience, that's honoring God, that's glorifying God. You know what that is? That is worship. It's worship through your marriage. Now, maybe neither of those scenarios apply to you. Let me give you a list of things that I think you can apply in any relationship you have to move towards worship of God. The first is that you give, not take. That you approach every encounter, every relationship, looking, how can I give, not take? You include, not exclude. So that means you're always kind of looking out for the loner, for the downtrodden. High school students have porch on Sunday night. Could you imagine what that would be like to just include? Or even here on Sunday morning, folks, right? So to include others instead of exclude. To listen, not talk. Right? Just dial back to kindergarten. God gave you two ears here, and two holes here, one hole here. Should listen twice as much as you talk. What if you did that in relationships and you were looking to get your thoughts, but you were looking to give the gift of listening? In fact, that flows into the next one, to seek to understand, not to be understood. It's a concept from Stephen Covey. We're so concerned. No, you don't understand. You don't understand. You don't. What if you stopped trying to be understood? You tried to understand them. Give that gift. Forgiveness, not bitterness. What if in your encounters with people, you are far more concerned about your sin than their sin? And you realize that you would forgive as you've been forgiven, and you just give the gift of forgiveness, not bitterness. You can do that as worship. To honor others, not yourself. We are so looking, give me honor. We're just these sucking vacuums for honor. What if you just started giving honor away to others? What if you bless, not curse? Which means, how do you use your mouth to talk to people? Would you use it for affirmation? Would you use it for encouragement? Or are you going to use it for gossip and tearing people down and backbiting? Bless, not curse. And then lastly, ask questions instead of jumping to assumptions. This is usually when there's conflict and you're hurt. What if you just form questions? Hey, what happened there? Can we talk that through? And form questions, not conclusions. Right? Just ask questions. Well, if you practice those, my goodness, can you imagine how your relationships would be changing? That's an aspect of worship. Why? Because God is your God, and your heart is tuned to Him. You're filled in Him. You love Him. You adore Him. And you're going to love what He loves. You're going to love His image. That's people. Relationships are such an opportunity to say, God is God, and I am not. And I find my satisfaction in Him. I find my worth and my value from Him. And then I approach my relationships to give, to sacrifice, to say what's mine is yours. Can you imagine the glory God would get from that? He would feel loved, adored, that's worship. And then people would be blessed. I mean, that's what we want to do. So listen to this. Don't miss. Here's what I'm saying to you. On a Sunday morning, what happens out in the atrium can be as much worship as what happens right in here. Worship, it's more than you think. It's your relationships too. Let me pray for us. Father, I ask for your grace, as I am such a weak vessel, to try to lift you up. And but Father, I do want all of us here to have a sense of awe of who you are, to adore you, to love you, to quit looking for a drink from a broken cistern that leaks, but to come to the fountain of living water, and to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, that we would worship you, that every area of our life would be in tune with you at the center. And we know now that one of those areas is relationships. And Father, we repent of the fact that we have often put others in your spot in our heart, that we have looked to others to be an idol, and we repent of that right now. And Father, instead, what we want to do in worship of you, we want to love what you love. We want to love your image, and so we want to love people, that we would say what's mine is yours. That we would approach our relationships not to take, but to give. Father, take us there, please. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Pleasure to be here with you guys today. I'm hoping that today you know what to do in the atrium.